This time, all children going to Children's Church may exit to my right. As they do, if you will grab your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 this morning. As we continue our Christmas series titled Life Interrupted. Thank you to our worship team, and thank you for our brother coming and sharing this morning. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you knew about the various dreams and visions that are occurring in the Muslim world that are leading many to Christ? Okay, so very, very few. Shocker, it's not something that is playing out on your mainstream media pages, but it is something that has been happening. Furthermore, how many of you know that that's actually at least partially a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy found in Joel chapter 2? Let us be reminded this morning that God is faithful to his word. In all that he does, he is faithful to his word. For those that want to follow along with my sermon outline, there is a QR code. It'll take you to the Bible app, and you'll be able to follow along at least where I'm planning to head. And I say planning because God is sovereign. He'll change it as he wants to. Let me ask you another question. How many of you can imagine living in a place where you have to be constantly afraid that somebody's going to walk through and just pull you out and tie you up and throw you in prison, torture you, and potentially take your life? You know, I think the one thing that struck me about what our brother said was 30 people. That's fewer than is in this room right now. 30 people that are native to that land. And yet God is still calling Christians to go. And we're grateful for this family and the others that are going. But one thing that I would also remind us, you know, when we talk about Acts 1:8, you know, you shall receive power from on high to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's not segmented. It's as you are going to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It is a call and a mandate for all of us to take the gospel wherever God sends us. And in that way, God interrupts our life, doesn't he? And because he's sovereign, God has that right. God does not need my permission or your permission to change our plans. Now, I know that kind of offends us at times, because we want God to ask us, you know, hey, are we okay with that? But that's not how God works. And because he is the creator and we are the created, he doesn't have to come to us and go, hey, would you mind? Every day we face decisions, some small and other, and some are life-altering. But no decision is more important than how we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of his life, death, and resurrection isn't just a story to admire. It's a call to action. You see, the gospel is both an invitation to grace and a challenge to transformation. It's a message of God's love, but it also requires repentance, faith, and a new way of living. Throughout history, everyone who encounters this message has had to decide, will I follow Jesus or will I walk away? As we examine the gospel today through the eyes of the shepherds on that first Christmas night, let us consider how God is calling you and I to respond today. The one big thing is simply this: the gospel demands a response. Not every word is chosen very purposefully because it demands a response. So I'm going to ask, if you're able, would you stand as we're going to honor the reading of God's word today. We're going to go Luke 2, 1 to 18. The word of God says, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. This is God's word. You may be seated. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, not on our own merit, not because of our own worth, but because of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you this morning for the many brothers and sisters around the world who are attending services, some similar to this and some very, very different. God, we praise you for those who are called to go to the nations. We pray that your grace and your faithfulness would sustain them. Lord, use not just the words of their mouth, but let their life preach the gospel. And God, let that draw people to the foot of the cross, that they might repent of their sin and be saved. And Father, we pray not just for the nations, but we pray even for our own community. As we are just about through this Christmas season, Lord, would you give us opportunities to share the truth of your word, that people would receive the greatest gift ever given, the gift of a new heart and a new life and a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, as we study your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into the truth. Father, hide me behind that cross. No one is gathered here to hear a thing I have to say. Lord, let us be like those Greeks who came up to Philip there in John 20. Sir, we would see Jesus. Reveal yourself to us as only you can. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The gospel demands a response. So as we begin to talk about the story of the good news, we know that it was first given back in Genesis chapter 3. It was repeated throughout the Old Testament, but we can see the gospel even in this Christmas story, because the first thing is this: God draws. The angel gives the message of good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now, this is important because the gospel isn't just for the Jews. The gospel isn't just for the religious people. It is for those who are far from Christ, who God in his grace will draw near to himself. But in order for the gospel to be good news, we first have to understand how bad we are. Because if we don't think we're that bad, then the gospel is not going to seem that good. And this is one of the greatest challenges in the American church, because we hear all the time people talking about, "Well, yeah, I'm not a great person, but I'm a good person. Yeah, I may not be what I should be, but I'm not that guy." But what we want to understand is, who are we apart from Christ? And we see it there in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, the clue here at first simply looks like a chronological fact. But there is more to it than that. The shepherds were watching the sheep when? At night. Well, what do we know about nighttime? It's dark. What does darkness represent in the Bible? It represents sin and being apart from God. So right there in verse 8, what we see is the same thing that, by the way, we see in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus when? At night. So not only is the author giving us a chronological fact, but he is also painting for us a picture of the spiritual condition of those who are coming to Jesus. They are, in fact, walking in darkness, alienated from God. And so where we should see ourselves here in the Christmas story is we are the shepherds. The Bible teaches that all men are sinners by birth and by choice. Adam was the first human created, and therefore he represents all of mankind. Now, a lot of people go, well, that's not fair. But here's the good news. And we heard it on Wednesday night as Ivy taught a little bit of a devotion. And she did a great job, because just as one man condemned all of mankind, guess what? It means that one man can also save mankind. This is what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So the understanding of original sin is that when Adam sinned, you and I sinned. It means that we are born condemned. Those cute little babies that we all, they're so precious and all of that, we have to understand that they are born apart from Christ. Now, they're still cute and cuddly, and we still love them. But we have to understand spiritual condition from God's eyes. When Adam sinned, we sin. So we are just as guilty as Adam apart from Jesus. Now, why is that important to understand? Because the gospel can only be good news if we understand how sinful we are, how far away from God. Sinners who are apart from God, the Bible says this, not only do we not come to God on our own, but we wouldn't. You know, so often we'll hear parents say these days, well, I'm not going to force my children to go to church or do any of those things that I do. I just want them to find their way to Jesus. Please understand this in the manner it's meant. You hate your children. If you're not trying to indoctrinate your children in the ways of Jesus Christ, you don't love them, you hate them. Now, why would I say something like that? Because the Bible says it, Romans chapter 3. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 14. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. If we're going to come to God, it's going to be because God acts first. God draws us to himself. And we know this from Jesus' words, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we have the promise that when we come, I will raise him up on the last day. And so it's not that just one day you and I decide, hey, I'm going to go to Jesus. It is because God in his sovereignty and his love and his grace, he draws us by us understanding the truth of who we are so that we can see the glory of who he is. But you know, this text in Luke chapter 2, it's not the first time that we see it. It's actually somewhat referenced back in the Old Testament. The last song that we sung, His Name Shall Be, comes directly out of Isaiah chapter 9. And by the way, our brother was talking about, man, I didn't recognize that verse of joyful, joyful. I'll tell you why. It was the third verse of a hymn, and in Baptist churches, we don't sing third verses. So thank you for introducing many people to a new verse. But Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. The shepherds who were in darkness had the light of God shined on them that night. You know, around this time of year, we see so many manger scenes. We sing the traditional Christmas carols, and when we do it, we're rehearsing, reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ was born to save sinners. That's why we should sing those traditional Christmas carols. And have you ever noticed that even as you go about shopping, other than all your Amazon shopping, you go various places and people are singing all those very familiar Christmas carols and they're not really thinking about what they're singing. But when you and I hear them, we're reminded of who Christ is. When we read the Christmas story, we are ultimately pointing to why Jesus came. That's why one of the changes we made this year in decorating here, and it's really hard for you to see, but on top of our Christmas tree, there's a crown of thorns. Because Christmas is ultimately pointing us to why Jesus came. And that was to lay his life down as our substitute and the only way that you and I could be saved. All of these things are God in his grace shining the light of the gospel into the darkness. That those who walk in darkness might come to him in faith and surrender. God draws, but we must respond. We see it in verses 15 and 16 in our text. God in his grace has drawn the shepherds with the truth. But what's the evidence that they actually believed it? Well, it's right there in verses 15 and 16. It says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Verse 16 says, they went with haste. Now, the shepherds had not seen anything. They had simply been told what God had done. But it was enough for them to go. We're reminded that God doesn't always give us all the answers to the questions we have. But he does give us what we need when we need it so that we can obey him. This morning we want to understand that there's a difference between knowing the truth and responding to the truth. There are a lot of people in the world, especially in the church world, who know the truth of the gospel. They can tell you who Jesus is. They can tell you what he has done. But the reality is, very few have actually responded to the gospel. Though we know it up here, it is not changing our lives. It is not transforming us. And if it's not transforming us, it's because it hasn't penetrated our hearts yet. It's because we haven't truly understood. Though the shepherds had not laid their eyes on baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, they believed that when they got to Bethlehem, that's what they were going to find. The word from a messenger of God was enough for them to believe and to act. This is the essence of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We throw the word hope around a lot in our culture. But hope in our culture is a maybe. Biblical hope is an absolute certainty, a conviction of what God's word said, it's the truth. That whatever God shows us is the truth, even if we don't understand it. These shepherds had not seen Jesus, but they believed when they showed up to Bethlehem, they were going to find a baby wrapped in these swaddling cloths. Now, you're going, well, what would be unique about that? Don't we wrap all babies? Yes, but this one would have been very different, because you want to know what Jesus was actually wrapped up in? Burial clothes. These shepherds would have seen not just a baby, but they would have seen a sacrificial lamb, because the shepherds of Bethlehem had one job to do, and that was to raise the sheep that would be offered as a sacrifice in Jerusalem on Passover. So when they saw that baby, they would have known what they were looking at. They would have been looking at a sacrifice. A sacrifice given to the world by God for the world. The imagery would explode for them. And that's what they were believing in. The gospel demands a response from each and every one of us. And the reality is this, you are already responding to the gospel. You're doing it one of two ways, and there's only two ways, by the way. We will either reject it and continue to live in our rebellion against God, and should we die in that rebellion, we will pay for that by being separated from God for all of eternity. Or we will surrender to it. We will believe what God has said. We will believe not only what he says about himself, but about us. We will surrender not just our heart, but our life to the Lord Jesus. And we won't do it just once. But every day we will get up and we will surrender again and again and again. And should we do that, we will experience the blessings of what God has done for us. So often, especially, again, we're going to reference American culture because that's where revivalism and all of that really kind of started. Names like Charles Finney and Charles Wesley and other names that you're familiar with. They created this scenario in which the gospel would be proclaimed by a pastor or evangelist, and they would call for an immediate response, but then they would move on to the next city. And the people would be left going, what do we do now? And this is not what God is calling us to do. He is calling us not just to surrender our heart, but he is calling us to surrender our life day by day by day. Luke 9:23 says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Salvation is not a one-time decision. It begins with a one-time decision that culminates in a lifetime of transformation. By the way, there's no such thing as being neutral to the gospel. For those that are here, those that will watch this later, if you're going, well, I'm on the fence, I'm not really sure about who Jesus is and what he's done and all of this, please understand that Satan owns the fence. Satan owns it. We're either surrender to Christ or we're in rebellion against him. Now again, don't take my word for it. Let's allow the word of God to speak. Most famous passage in all of scripture starts in John 3:16. I'd argue it starts one verse prior, but let's go. For God so loved the world. By the way, I love the way CSB puts it. God loved the world in this way. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. By the way, Jesus just put a restriction on the gospel right there that you have to believe. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In other words, this is the only way you can be saved. Now here is the key. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Before you have heard the gospel, before you respond, this is our reality. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Responding to the gospel isn't just believing a set of facts. It's not even just about saying a prayer. The gospel not only saves our soul, but it changes our life. People should see a difference in us. They should hear a difference in us. Might the reason that the American church is having fewer and fewer people attend because the lost are not seeing a difference between us and them? Could it be that our family doesn't want to be around us and they don't want to believe the gospel because we're one way on Sunday and we're an entirely different way Monday through Saturday? The gospel, again, not only changes, it not only saves our soul, but it changes our life. There's going to be evidence that we have believed, just as there were evidence that the shepherds believed. They were in the hill country outside of Bethlehem. The angel shares the good news. And next time we see them, they're in Bethlehem. God gave them enough to believe the truth, and they responded. Am I going to be able to, in 45 minutes, answer every question about the Bible you have? No. But is God going to give you enough that you can see that he is a glorious, loving, gracious God who died in your place, that you are a sinner, that the only way to be saved is faith in him? Yes. And this means that we are all accountable for what we have heard and what we have received. For you and I, the evidences of our faith, or lack thereof, are going to be seen in this way. Are we living for today, or are we living for eternity? Are we living for the things of the world, or are we living for the things of God? Are we living for the kingdom of here and now, or are we living for the kingdom of God to come? Are we living to please God, or are we living to please ourselves? These are questions we have to wrestle with. Am I trying to climb the corporate ladder, or am I trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going around and telling people who I am and what I've done, or who Jesus is and what he's done? The reality is, none of us are ready to live for Jesus until we first die for him. And then if we get up tomorrow morning, do it all over again. Because the world's not going to stop coming at us. The world's going to constantly be pulling us back, and we're going to be tempted to compromise and do things the way that we want to do them. One of the evidences that we have responded is this: we will go and share the gospel. For some of you in this room, you're going around the world in places that if you looked on a map, you couldn't find it right now. For the majority of us in this room, it means we're going across the street to our neighbor. It means we're going across the office room to our coworker. It means we're going to get in the longest line of Walmart and Kroger that there is, and we're going to put our buggy right behind it, because now I got a captive audience. They can't go anywhere. See, where you go isn't as important as the fact that we are going and we are sharing. For some of you in this room, the place that you have to go first and foremost is to those in your own home, to those of your family, because they're far from the Lord right now. And that's where God is going to send you. See, if the gospel truly is good news of great joy, we're not going to want to keep that to ourselves. We're going to want to share that with others. The shepherds didn't keep what the angel told them. They told everybody that was around them. By the way, when it says that there was no room for them in the inn, we're not talking about a Motel 6 or a Marriott. All right? It's a guest house. It's the big old compound. Right? There were people from all over the place who had come back because they were going to be taxed. You know what God was? They thought they were coming back to be counted. God was actually getting them together so they could hear the good news. That's what God does. God draws a crowd so that we can share. Now, I can already hear some of you. Sharing the gospel is really hard. I don't know what to say. I get it. When you don't do it a lot, it's not really easy to do it. But there should always be a desire in our heart. We should always desire to do it. If we're truly being shaped and changed by the gospel, we're going to want others to have that experience. Out of the mouth of a babe just about 40 minutes ago, what was the first thing she said? I just want to tell people about Jesus. And don't ever discount what God's going to do through you. The world's going to look at you and go, oh, you're a little girl, you just sit down and be quiet. How many times have we said, children should be seen and not heard? Guess what? God says you're wrong. Because the problem is, we as adults, we haven't gotten our head and we don't know how to share the gospel, but they don't have any fear. She believes the gospel, so she's going to run and tell everybody. Oh, that we would have a childlike faith. Another sermon for another Sunday. Let's go. Mm. That ever happened to y'all? I got four sermons popping in my head right now, and I'm looking at the clock going, you ain't got time for that. Christmas is coming. I'm going to keep y'all here to Christmas Eve. I'm kidding. Here's the thing. At this time of year, it's one of the best times to be able to share the gospel. Many people who are not otherwise inclined towards religion are open to talk about the Christmas story. They've been singing it for a month, or some of them for about 22 days. They probably watched that famous scene in Charlie Brown's Christmas when Linus comes out holding his blankie and takes his thumb out of his mouth and shares the real reason of Christmas. They listen to and sing along many of the traditional Christmas carols. That opens the door for you and I to share what those songs are about. And share how, since we believe the gospel, it's changing us. God is opening the door, not just in the Muslim countries, but in our own nation as well. Because he promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden that baby that was going to be born was going to cut off the head of that serpent. It was the very first prophecy of the Messiah coming. And ever since that day, God has been faithful to his promise to draw sinners and to save them by his grace. And that he would use them as a masterpiece, as a trophy for his grace. But in order to do that, we got to open our mouth. I want to encourage you, as we gather around tables with friends and family over these next several days, start praying today. Pray for, look for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Be that vessel unto honor. Be that mouthpiece that shines the light of Jesus into this dark world, that God may be glorified and sinners may be saved by the same grace that saved you. That saved me and is changing us. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray together? Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you.